Divine Mercy, the Holy Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The one whom Amirul Mu'mineen considered himself according to his words, and we all revere Amirul Mu'mineen. We all hear the fada'il of Amirul Mu'mineen. The Holy Prophet is the one that Amirul Mu'mineen considered himself Abdun min Abid Muhammad. He considered himself a servant of the servants of the Holy Prophet. He considered himself the student of the Holy Prophet. He was the one that Amirul Mu'mineen's relationship with the Holy Prophet, he revered the Holy Prophet so much that when the Holy Prophet even took steps and walked in a direction, Amirul Mu'mineen tried to place his feet where the feet of the Holy Prophet were. This is the person that we lost tonight. Also tonight, the grandson, the older grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, As-Sibtul Akbar, Imamul Mujtaba, who's known as the Kareem of the Ahlul Bayt, the generous of the Ahlul Bayt, and at the same time the Mazloom of the Ahlul Bayt, in a way that some of the Ahlul Bayt were not really treated in the same way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night that He increases our knowledge in regards to these great characters and figures, the Holy Prophet, the Imam, especially Imam al-Mujtaba, inshaAllah, and that He enables us to be of their true followers. What we tried to do over the last few nights that we've been with the brothers and sisters here in this center is that we've tried to go over the history of our beloved Imam al-Mujtaba a little bit. We said that living during the time of the occultation of our Imam, anticipating the coming of the Imam, as we are told in the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, in regards to the coming of the Imam, is that we need to consider it near. We need to consider it such that it may even occur tomorrow. And therefore, we need to be prepared for it. In the process of preparing for the coming of our Imam, the du'as teach us that we need to learn from the history and the stories of our previous Imams. And since it's the end of Safar, this month that has a lot of grief in it, we chose our beloved Imam al-Mujtaba and we went over part of that history. Tonight I want to continue with that. We said that on the 21st of Ramadan, the Imam was pledged, the people pledged allegiance to the second Imam as the Khalifa. The way that happened, the lesson we learned, we talked about that. We said the most important thing at that time, the most important threat, the most important event, the most important political issue that existed at the time was Muawiyah. Muawiyah was the one that Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi was trying to fight from day one. The Imam recognized that the threat of Muawiyah and the Umayyads and that mentality, if that allows or that is allowed for it to exist and to go on, and if we don't stop it, it poses a great threat to the religion. And we see that after Muawiyah Yazid comes about, they cause the deviation of the religion beyond what existed prior to that. Amirul Mu'mineen from day one wanted to go against that. This very important issue, at the time of Imam al-Mujtaba, we see that the Imam does not address it at the beginning. Actually, others bring the point, the way they see it, of course. They bring it to his attention. The Imam is fully aware of it. We explained why that happens. Why was it that the Imam did not tell the people who had prepared a week before, to go and fight Muawiyah at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen? When the Imam came to power, Imam al-Mujtaba came to power, he didn't talk about that at all. About 50 days later, one of his governors, Abdullah ibn Abbas from Basra, writes him a letter and reminds him of that. And that's when the Imam starts to talk about this. He starts to write letters to Muawiyah. We said, and we all know this, one of the important events that took place during the time of Imam al-Mujtaba, which has always been subject to debate and discussion, and people have tried to give their views about why this was, or they try to understand it, is the idea of the Imam accepting a truce with Muawiyah, something that Amir al-Mu'mineen was not willing to do, something that even Imam al-Mujtaba didn't seem to be willing to do at the beginning. What happened that the Imam ended up accepting the truce at a very short period of time? Let me remind brothers and sisters, we're doing this to benefit us. To benefit us as the followers, as the people of the Imam of our time. Sometimes we neglect this fact. It's very easy to get on to people of the past, of the history, and say, God cursed them, they did this to the Imam. May God curse them, they didn't support the Imam. May God curse them, they said these words to the Imam. How couldn't they see that this is the Imam, he has divine rights, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him or has appointed him for us. How could you say that to the grandson of the Holy Prophet? It's very easy to say that to others. Because we don't have the Imam in our presence, we really don't know how we would react to him if he was around. Okay. Now the whole purpose of us going over this is to try to understand some of the problems that existed, and the people had these problems that led to what happened, so we make sure we don't have those in us. That's the only purpose. Otherwise, talking about history, feeling good that I'm cursing this person or the other person, if we're cursing them from the bottom of our hearts, we feel good about it, but then if the Imam of our time were to come, we would do the same thing. What's the purpose of that? We deserve our own curse in that case. What led the Imam to only be able to govern a people that pledged allegiance to him for only 6 months? Only 6 months. And he had to give it up. Let's go over a little bit of history. The Imam started writing letters about 2.5 or about 2 months approximately after he became the Khalifa. He started writing to Muawiyah. Letters went back and forth. The Imam first advised him, instead of fighting the Imam, to accept the allegiance of the Imam. Accept him as the Khalifa, as the believers, the Muslimin, according to the process that had started after the Prophet. This wasn't what initially the Holy Prophet had intended, but what ended up happening was that whoever the people accepted as their leader, it was generally accepted amongst all and it was considered legitimate. Okay. Now we don't really agree with that. We say that no, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints is actually legitimate, and whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not appoint, they're not legitimate. But the way it happened was that the people accept. So the Imam wrote letters saying, look, the people have accepted me as the Khalifa. They've pledged allegiance to me. The companions of the Prophet who are alive have pledged allegiance to me. You should also follow through and pledge allegiance to me. He rejected. He rejected. Once he rejected, the Imam started preparing the people for battle again, just like Amir al-Mu'mineen. We explained one of the previous nights, the whole process of Amir al-Mu'mineen going and fighting Muawiyah. It's very painful to read that bit of history, what the people did to the Imam. Anyway, Imam al-Mujtaba starts all over again. The Imam comes to the masjid, he gathers, he announces to his companions to call the people to come to the masjid for salat as jama'ah. This is how they used to do it. They used to gather the people in the masjid, pray jama'ah, and then start talking to the people. The Imam did so. He spoke to the people and encouraged them, told them what Muawiyah has done at that stage. And they already knew what had happened in the past. The Imam told them, okay, let's move forward. We want to go and fight. Interestingly, this time, nobody even spoke. You see the trend. First, Amir al-Mu'mineen wants to send people to Safin, and he wants to go with them. The people accepted, they went. Second time they wanted to go, they were a little slower. Third time they wanted to go with Amir al-Mu'mineen, they were even slower. This time when Imam al-Mujtaba tells them, let's go, nobody even responds. Everybody's silent. Nobody approves of that. One of the companions stands up and he says, the son of Hatim, I'm sure you've all heard of him. Hatim was the one that was known at the time of the Prophet as being generous. His son was a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the companion of Imam al-Mujtaba. He stood up and he explained to the people, said, why are you silent? We should be going, so on and so forth. He encouraged the people. Then others got the courage to stand up and say the same. They stood up, they said, a number of people gathered in the camp of the Kufans in Nukhayla. The Imam appointed a commander for them. The commander being Ubaydullah ibn Abbas, the brother of Abdullah. Ubaydullah used to be the commander of Yemen during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Issues happened, things happened over there. I don't want to get into that. He was back in Kufa. The Imam appointed him as the commander of this army that is set up in Nukhayla. He tells him, you're the commander. If anything happens to you, then there's another individual. If anything happens to him, a third individual. There's a person called Sa'id. There's an individual by the name of Qais. First it's going to be Sa'id and then Qais after you. So he gives them instructions and he tells them where to go. They're supposed to go to this area called Maskin. It's after or it's close to Takrit of today. They're supposed to go over there and wait for Muawiyah to come and fight. They move on. The army is not large enough to fight Muawiyah. What the Imam does is that he sends them towards the north. There's another larger city northeast called Mada'in. He himself goes to Mada'in to gather more troops and join him so they can actually have a fight with Muawiyah. During this time, incidents start to take place. Events start to unfold. A very painful history starts to reveal itself here. Muawiyah comes close to Maskin, where the troops of the Imam that he had sent with the leadership of Ubaydullah ibn Abbas are situated and placed. The Imam is in Mada'in. Remember the history. I can't describe the scene anymore. Remember the history. The people of Kufa and that region generally have not shown the loyalty that they should have towards the Imams. Okay. Especially the last time that Amir al-Mu'mini wanted to send them for battle, they didn't really show their support to the Imam too much. They would actually object to what Amir al-Mu'mini would tell them. Now the Imam knows this. The Imam knows the circumstances. He gives a talk in Mada'in. Remember again, for those who were here on some of the previous nights, one of the things that the Imam insisted upon the day that people pledged allegiance to him was that he wasn't going to accept any condition that people put on him that he would only fight Muawiyah. Some people were trying to put that as a condition. The Imam said, no. If I fight, you pledge allegiance to fight. If I have a truce, if I agree not to fight, if we have a ceasefire, you should also agree with that. You're not going to dictate. All right. He insisted on that. He gave a lecture in Mada'in, reminding the people of the same very fact. reminding them that he is their leader, reminding them that he sees what's best for them, reminding them that they are supposed to obey. In the talk, he kind of uses words that some people took as him hinting towards a truce. Okay. I want to say there's three groups of people that the Imam had trouble with. Let's make sure we're not any of these three. The first group shows itself in Mada'in. Some people had come with the Imam to Mada'in. All right. When the Imam gave those words, telling the people, look, whatever decision I make, it is for your good, for your benefit, you need to follow through. Division is not good. If I tell you, let's not do things, let's not create a division, let's not fight with people, then that's good for you. Don't object it. Now, when I look at that lecture, it doesn't seem like the Imam is trying to even hint towards peace. He's reminding them that, he's not hinting that he's going to do that, but he's reminding them that, look, whatever I decide for you is for your own good. The important thing is you follow through. He emphasizes that. But what happens? One of the groups that creates a problem for the Imam and actually injures the Imam are a people that judge the Imam based on their very limited understanding and short-sightedness. They had already come to a conclusion on their own that this man, Muawiyah, deserves to be killed. I'm sure a lot of us here would agree with that. They had already come to that conclusion. This man should be fought. You cannot have peace with this man. They had come to that conclusion. They pledged allegiance with the Imam, thinking the Imam is going to do that. When they saw the Imam is maybe not going to do that, they judged him. They came to conclusions. They said, okay, that's wrong. That's a great sin to allow someone who's created that much fitna, who's created deviation in the religion of the Holy Prophet, to remain where he is. That is a sin, that is fisq. According to our understanding of the verses of the Quran, fisq is kufr. This person is kafir. We need to kill him. You know what they did after that lecture? The Imam went back to his tent. They came into the tent of the Imam. The Imam had a shawl on his neck. He was sitting on his prayer mat. They just came in. One of them grabbed that shawl and just pulled it off. The other grabbed the prayer mat and pulled it until the Imam fell. If it wasn't for the very few Shia around, God knows what else would have happened to the Imam. The Imam left the tent to go towards a different location. On the way, one of these people, who were, by the way, some of the people that were considered the Khawarij that didn't participate in the battle. Not all of the Khawarij got killed because the Imam advised them to leave and not fight. Some of them had left. But the mentality was there. One of them came close to the Imam with a knife. While the Imam was on his camel, he stabbed the Imam on his leg and pulled it down until the bone revealed itself. The Imam had to go rest in Mada'in. This group of people, brothers and sisters, is one that Amirul Mu'mineen has very, very, very harsh words against. Let's make sure we're not of this group of people. Sometimes the tendencies that we find, even among some of us that we call ourselves, and we hope we are Shia. There's a hadith that say, one of the companions of, I believe, either the fifth or the sixth imam, comes to him and talks to the imam, describes one of the companions to him. He says, oh, this person prays and prays and prays. He fasts so many days of the year. He goes to Hajj. He does this. He does that. He does all of that. You know what the imam asked? Tell me what his intellect is like. What is his aql like? Is he wise? Does he understand? Or does he just pray and fast? The guy said, well, he doesn't have too deep of an intellect. He's not very wise. The imam said, then forget it. He's not all that good. Jahl and ignorance, brothers and sisters, when it becomes part of the religion, it's the most dangerous tool that can be used. The people of Nahrawan, the Khawarij, their problem was exactly this. They thought themselves as very, very religious people. You know, one of the problems that Amir al-Mu'mineen had with them was it was difficult to convince some people to fight them. Because they had some huge signs on their foreheads that they've done sujood. Okay. One of the signs of the believers according to the Quran that was mentioned in previous books of Revelation is the sign of sujood. These people prayed so much, their foreheads had huge signs of sujood. Their knees were showing that they've been in the state of sujood for hours upon hours upon hours. They had memorized the Holy Quran. They knew it inside out, the wording of it. Understanding is a different story. The words of it, they had memorized. Anything that the imam would say, they would throw a verse back at the imam. Misunderstanding, applying jahl to the religion, putting two of the verses or three of the verses together, incorrectly coming to the conclusion, Amir al-Mu'mineen is kafir, he deserves to be killed. Imam al-Mujtaba is kafir, he deserves to be killed. Brothers and sisters, some of the way we interpret things in religion is the same way. We need to realize that. Some of the way we say, oh, this is what Imam al-Sadiq said, Salamullah alayhi. How could anybody say anything against that? Someone who spent 50, 60 years working with these words, understanding them. He knows them much better than us. And he's saying, no, no, no. You need to understand it in the context. There's other statements of the Imams. There's verses of the Holy Quran. All together, this is what it means. We're like, no. The hadith says this. This form of jahl is very dangerous. Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know what he said about these people? He said these people, faith has not passed their throat. Okay. We use our mouth to speak, right? The heart is down here physically. The Imam says, faith has not passed their throat. There is no real faith in their heart. They portrayed themselves as the most religious people. They would throw verses out. There was no faith here. Be very, very, very careful. Try to develop the aql, the understanding. Some of the poetry that we have, which as poetry is in a way good for people who understand. Again, this idea of understanding, I really can't overemphasize it. Try to deepen your understanding. Don't just memorize words. Don't just regurgitate what is told to you without really understanding what that means. Some of the poetry that we have, I'm sure, because I've heard, I don't understand Urdu, but it's been translated to me. Understand Farsi, and I've seen that in poetry. And sometimes some of the poets try to humble themselves and humiliate themselves for the Ahlul Bayt and say, I am the dog of the Imam, for example. Okay. Which in poetry has got its own meaning. We have to understand it. It shouldn't be taken as face value. Some people may condemn that. I say you have to see what they really intend of that. But what I want to say is this. If you look at it as face value, look, the Imam, there's like the characteristic, let me explain since I mentioned this, the characteristic that is used, in poetry you use metaphors, symbols. The characteristic that the dog has, and I wish a lot of us had, is loyalty. Okay. No matter what the dog, how they are treated, okay, you always go back to the master. Nothing can cut off that relationship. Okay. When a poet says that, that's what they mean. But people who don't apply understanding to that and take it at face value and think they're being so good and repeat those words, it seems like they want to be the animal. The Imams didn't want animals. The Imams wanted human beings. People with intellect. People with understanding to follow them. Try to deepen your understanding and your intellect. Because if we take concepts of the religion without fully understanding them, just the words, they can be used by the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt in a way that we would stand up against the Imam of our time using the concepts that we've learned from the Imams. This is in Hadith. The Imams have told us, the Imam of our time that comes, his task is going to be more difficult than the task of the Holy Prophet. The Imam is asked why. The Imam responds, because when the Holy Prophet came, the people were ignorant. They didn't have any knowledge. Nobody had anything to respond to the Prophet to or with. But when the Imam of our time comes, the people that go against him are going to be throwing out verses and hadith towards him. You are wrong. Why? Because Imam al-Sadiq said this. You are wrong because Imam al-Kadhim said this. You are wrong because the hadith said this. You're wrong because of the verse. It could be manipulated by the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. Which happened? The Khawarij. The reason why they turned against the Imam was manipulated by the Kuffar, by the enemies of the Imam. Try to understand better. Let's try to deepen our understanding. This is the first group of people. The way they treated the Imam is like this. A second group of people that the Imam had to deal with and he had issues with were the believers, the companions that knew he was right, but they weren't strong enough in faith. They were tempted and they were fooled. The army is in Maskin. Muawiyah is close by. He knows Muawiyah. Look, Muawiyah's people were not really warriors. Okay. Although they outnumbered the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they weren't able to win the battle. They had to pull a trick off on the people. In battle, they weren't brave enough. They didn't have the training to be able to do that. They knew their... Muawiyah knew, if these people come together with the faith they have under the leadership of Imam al-Mujtaba, there's no question he's going to lose. Okay. So what does he do? Imam al-Mujtaba is in Mada'in. There's a distance. Ubaydullah ibn Abbas and the troops are over here in Maskin. He writes a letter to Ubaydullah ibn Abbas. Now Ubaydullah ibn Abbas is not one of those weaklings in faith, alright? In battle, he's supposedly someone that's pretty brave, and he can fight a battle very well. But in faith, he's not a weakling. Muawiyah's letter to him is very, very clever. Muawiyah writes to him, he lies, first of all. Be very careful of that. He lies. He says, Hasan ibn Ali, Imam al-Mujtaba, has agreed, has written letters to me that he doesn't want to fight. He lies. He has written letters like that. Now, if you accept to come to me now, I will give you 1,000,000 gold coins. Half of them I'll present to you right now. And he sent it with the letter. Okay. If you don't come right now, then you've lost your privilege. But know that you're definitely going to come because your leader, Imam al-Mujtaba, has accepted not to fight. Okay. Couple of things. Look, he brings in that temptation, the weakness in faith, but if it was only the temptation, it wouldn't have worked. He knew that. That's why there was a pretext to it. He shook up the foundations in the mind of Ubaydullah ibn Abbas with a lie. A stronger believer like Qais and Sa'id that were after him, leaders after him, they did not accept that. They wrote back to him and said, what are you talking about? There's no way Hasan ibn Ali is going to accept that. But he fell for it. He fell for it. Temptation on one hand, on the other hand, the lie. Be very careful. Especially when they try to form your opinion based on lies. Okay. You should know, whatever training or whatever capabilities and talent Muawiyah had in flipping the truth, lying, forming the opinion of the people that he was with and he ruled over, and that's the method he used actually. Right now, the West is hundreds and thousands of times better. I'll give you a simple example, especially the United States compared to Europe even. Okay. In the economic crisis in Europe, they raised the tuition for schools in the UK. I don't know if you followed the news there. They had riots on the streets. Okay. They can rise whatever prices they want over here in the US. There's not going to be riots like that on the streets. Okay. They know how to form the opinion of people. Be careful that the foundation of your thought in making decisions who to side with and who to go against is not based on lies. And the other idea here, that idea that we mentioned, we can't expand on too much. Just the general idea is strength in faith, that we don't fall for temptation. Money, the dunya, the glamour of this world doesn't cause us to stand against the one that we know is our imam. Recite the salawat. Because of the shortage of time, I guess we'll skip the explanation on the third category of people. The third category of people, very briefly I would say, the third category of people that the Imam was faced with that led to this idea of the Imam accepting a truce that he was completely against. He was forced to accept it. The same way that Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi was forced to accept the government and the khilafat of the first khulafa, was against his will. These people were the heads of tribes and the people that listened to them. The heads of tribes, Muawiyah sent them letters, or actually in this case, he didn't even send a lot of them letters. As soon as they felt like the tides are turning, they had pledged allegiance to Imam al-Mujtaba, it seems like Muawiyah may be gaining ground here. Okay, and if he does, we're in deep trouble if we don't go with him. Instead of going and supporting Imam al-Mujtaba and saying, let's make sure this tyrant doesn't come around here, they started writing letters to Muawiyah saying, we support you. When Imam al-Mujtaba comes from Mada'in to Maskin, we will give him to you handcuffed. Okay. Now these heads of tribes weren't really anybody's on their own. The problem was, there were a lot of people that listened to them. The final point is this. Be careful who is influential in our community. Be careful who is directing the decisions of our community. It is easy to say, in theory, that my Imam is Amir al-Mu'mineen. My Imam is Imam al-Mujtaba. My Imam is Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. It's easy to say that in theory. But you have to see where the allegiance of your heart is. We explained this. The concept of wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt is not just liking them or just considering them people that should be followed. Wilayah is that you actually follow them. Now if your allegiance in your heart is with somebody else, someone that doesn't really follow the line of the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, they're able to drive you away, back and forth, this way or the other way, right and left, constantly away from the path. We don't have the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt. We may have the love of the Ahlul Bayt, but our wilayah is with this person, and their wilayah is not connected to the Ahlul Bayt, because their decisions aren't based on what the Ahlul Bayt have given. We got to be careful with that. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwah wa mawdi'a ar-risalah ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that the revelation was sent down. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. The angels used to seek permission to enter upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasul Allah. Sallallahu alayka ya khayra khalqillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Muhammad. محمد يا حسن ابن علي May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, my beloved Imam al-Mujtaba. Inshallah, one of these years we have the privilege and the blessing of being in Medina. Brothers and sisters, take your hearts to Medina. Picture yourself outside of Masjid al-Nabi, between the grave of the Holy Prophet and Baqi. Just imagine, is there any Shias there on the grave of the Holy Prophet or in Baqi? There may be a few behind the bars waiting there, shedding tears. From here we say, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasul Allah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Muhammad. يا حزن ابن علي. Imagine a father sitting, laying down in his deathbed, the Holy Prophet. Imagine Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Husayn, the little children running around being there, the Holy Prophet requesting that they are put on his chest. Bring my Husayn, I want to kiss his neck. Bring my Hassan. But there's someone in that room that's very sad. The lady Fatima al-Zahra is crying, Ya Abata. How difficult it is for her to see her father passing away. But the Holy Prophet could not stand seeing his daughter Fatima al-Zahra crying. He told her, Fatima, come forward. I want to say a few words to you. The lady Fatima al-Zahra came forward. She heard the words. The people that were there said, all of a sudden we saw the lady stopped crying. What did your father tell you that you stopped crying? The lady Fatima al-Zahra said, my father promised me it won't be long that you'll join me. In other words, Fatima, get ready. Prepare your face for the enemies to slap it. Prepare to be pushed and the door thrown upon you. But Medina was having another scene as well. Years later, Imam al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi. Brothers and sisters, the ghurba of Imam al-Mujtaba is very great. The lady Fatima al-Zahra has said, I will reward and I love the ones who shed tears for my son Hassan. The lady Fatima al-Zahra likes the tears that are trickling down your cheeks. The ghurba of Imam al-Mujtaba is very great. The people left the Imam. His own Shias called him Ya Mudhilla al-Awliya. Some reports saying Imam al-Mujtaba was actually witness to a scene as a child that we need to remember. They say the day that the lady Fatima al-Zahra went to the masjid to get the paper back from her fadak, Imam al-Mujtaba was with the lady on the way back from the masjid. One of the enemy asks her, "Where are you coming from?" She said, "From the masjid." They said, "What are you coming with?" She said, "I got my fadak back. Let me have the paper." She said, "You can't have the paper." They took it from her by force. She was slapped in the middle of the street. They say Imam al-Mujtaba was there. Imagine him seeing his mother in that position. Sallallahu alayka ya madlum. The ghurba of the Imam is such that even in his own home he's lonely. The companion of his life, his own wife, the one that I'm sure the Imam has treated very well, she couldn't have had any complaints. She gave the poison to the Imam. Some say when he was fasting and at iftar time, the poison is given to the Imam. Sallallahu alayka ya madlum. Gradually it starts to show itself. The Imam leaves the room to go to the restroom. He feels there's something going on inside. He comes back. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Call Zainab to come. Call Hussein to come. I need to start advising them for after death. When they arrive, they see there's a tash, there's a container in front of the Imam, and the Imam is throwing up blood. Just imagine Imam al-Hussein seeing that. Imam al-Hussein tells him, "Oh brother, how can I watch you in this state?" Imam al-Mujtaba tells the Imam, "Brother, don't worry about me. لا يومك يومك يا أبا عبد الله. There's no day like your day." What do you mean, Imam al-Mujtaba? "During my day, I have my men, my women and children around me. You're sitting around me. I have all of you here. I'm able to speak to you. But on that day, Zainab finds out about you by seeing the Dhuljanah at your tent. Hearing the Dhuljanah, they come out of the tent. Where's Hussein?"